Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor John Lindell. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Well, in the next few moments, what I want to do is I want to take a lot of time because I really want us to be able to seek the Lord. But I was reading this past week from Psalm 78. What a great psalm. And in fact, I was reading a few weeks ago, and I just keep going back to it and thinking about it. It's a historical psalm in that it gives us a history of the nation of Israel, and it does it for the purpose of answering some questions for us. Who is God? How does God work? How did he interact in the lives of people? And what happened as a result? In fact, that's consistent with what Scripture does. It tells us how God thinks, how God works. That's why we need to be in the Bible, because it shows us how God wants to work in our life and what happens as we respond to him. I mean, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." In other words, we might anticipate what God's going to do in our life when we see what he did in their life. And that's what's true and what's happening in Psalm 78. Look at it. It's a history of Israel. "Oh, my people, listen to my instructions." In verse 2, "I will teach you." In verse 4, "We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord." In other words, what we're reading here is something that teaches us, and it's something that we should teach the next generation. If you're a parent, it's something you should teach your children. If you're a grandparent, it's something you should teach your grandchildren. So the things we learn in the Word of God, we don't just keep to ourselves, but we pass them on to the next generation. It goes on and says in verse 5, it says, "He gave his instructions. He commanded our ancestors to teach them." Now, what are we learning here? And we'll just jump into it. I'm not going to take the whole psalm, but there's a phrase that stands out in verse 8. It says in Psalm 78, "The warriors of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned their backs and fled on the day of battle." This is a shocking thing. Now, we don't know exactly when that happened, but we know it happened. And what this is doing, if you read the whole psalm, what it's doing is it's starting out with Ephraim, and it's saying essentially, remember at the time of the conquest when Israel enters the promised land and Joshua leads them in. Joshua's from what tribe? He's from the tribe of Ephraim. And which tribe is the leader among the tribes? Ephraim and Manasseh kind of go together. They're both descendants of Joseph. They have the double portion. They have the blessing of the rights of the firstborn. So they're the largest combined. They're the largest tribe. They have the leader. And where is the tabernacle put when they come into the land? The tabernacle is put at Shiloh, which is in the land of Ephraim. It's in the tribe of Ephraim's land. So they have the authority, they have the leadership, they have the blessing, they have the spiritual leadership. But by the time you get to the end of the chapter, what happens is Ephraim isn't the lead tribe anymore, the tribe of Judah is, and Ephraim isn't producing kings anymore, it's the tribe of Judah, David and his descendants, and the capital of the nation isn't Shiloh anymore, the capital now is in Jerusalem, and everything is shifted, the temple is in Jerusalem. What is it that happened? The warriors of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned their backs and fled on the day of battle. Why? What's going on? Two things happened to them. First, they didn't believe God. Look at it in Psalm 78. "For they did not believe in God or trust his deliverance." In verse 32, "But in spite of this, the people kept sinning. Despite of his wonders, they refused to trust him." So what happens is they come into the promised land, and instead of fighting battles, they don't have the faith to trust God for anything. And not only that, you're saying, how does that happen? How do you get to a place where you don't believe God to do great things? And the psalmist answers that by saying, it's because they forgot the good things God did. Look at it in Psalm 78, verse 11. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown them. Verse 42, they did not remember his power the day he redeemed them from the oppressor. Listen, if you and I forget the things God has done in our life, it will weaken us concerning what we believe he will do in the pressures and the problems that we face today. It's very important. You hear me all the time talk about the Lord did this, the Lord did this. It's why we have Vision Sunday. It's why we celebrate the progress that God has given us in so many different areas, that we might never forget the things God has done here. Because when we see what he's done in the past, we understand that he's a God of the future and he has wonderful things in store for the church. But if we don't remember the past, we won't have the faith for the future. And that's true in our life, personally. In your life, talk about the goodness of the Lord. You know, this is why when you go before the Lord in prayer, it's so important that you spend time thanking the Lord for what he's done. Go back, say, Lord, I remember this time you did this. I remember this time you did this. I remember this time you did that. Just begin to think about what God has done and begin to thank him verbally, and watch how faith rises in your heart. And let me just give you a couple of principles here. The first one is this: if we forget what God has done in the past, we will struggle to believe he will help us in the future. Listen, there are going to be problems in all of our futures. There are going to be challenges, there are going to be battles, there are going to be trials. Some of you are in a trial right now. What gives us faith, what strengthens our faith, is to remember, oh, God did this back there, God did this back there, God did this, he did this, he did this. If he's done all of that, he's more than able to help me in my problem today. Now watch what happens with Ephraim. They even spoke against God himself, saying, God can't give us food in the wilderness. Yes, he can strike a rock so water gushes out, but he can't give his people bread and meat. Can you believe that? I mean, they're like, oh yeah, he can cause water to come out of a rock. Anybody can. That's kind of like anybody can do that. Well, yeah, that'll automatically happen. Sometimes we have a tendency to discount what God did in the past. You know, when they didn't have any water, water coming out of the rock was a really big thing. But then all of a sudden, like, they're used to drinking because they're at the base of Mount Sinai for a year. So they're drinking water from a rock for over a year. And as they're there, they're getting so used to the miracle, they're getting so used to the demonstration of God's power that it no longer seems special. It no longer seems significant. It no longer seems extraordinary. Oh, it's just ordinary. Heaven help us to never get to the place where God's supernatural provision in our life just seems so ordinary that we take it for granted and forget what a miracle it is in our life. They forgot. So now they're actually saying, oh yeah, God can do that, but he can't do this. In our day, we can say, oh yeah, God can send a check in a mail, but he can't get somebody, he can't heal somebody. Oh yeah, God can do that, but he can't do this. Listen, when you and I begin to say what God cannot do, it grieves his heart. Look what happens here. When the Lord heard them, he was furious. So it grieves his heart. Later it'll say that in the chapter. But when he heard them, he was furious. Fire of his wrath burned against Jacob. Yes, his anger rose against Israel, for they did not believe God or trust him to care for them. I mean, they couldn't even trust him to take care of them. And yet still God provides, still God is merciful, still God gives them manna, the bread of angels. He gives them meat to eat. And then we learn this principle. Give me the principle, if you would, Cameron. If we're not willing to serve God faithfully, we will forfeit some of the good things God wants to do in our lives. Now, this is really important, because does God want to do miracles? Yes. Will God do miracles? Yes. Did God choose the tribe of Ephraim? Yes. Did God give them a leader, a great leader? Yes. Did God choose Shiloh and bless that place? Yes. Samuel came out of Shiloh. I mean, that's where he was, the tabernacle was. But what happened was Ephraim forgot what God had done, and Ephraim was not faithful to God. You see, sometimes we have a tendency, we're very excited about the miracles, and we should be. But then in our own day-to-day living, we have to remember that it's incumbent upon us to be faithful to the Lord. That there are some things God wants to do in your life and in my life that if we're not faithful to the Lord, they are not going to happen. Now listen to this, follow this. But in spite of this, the people kept sinning. So God provides, but they keep sinning. Despite his wonders, they refused to trust him. And then we read this in verse 34. When God began killing them, they finally sought him. They repented and took God seriously. Then they remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer, but all they gave him was lip service. They lied to him with their tongues. Their hearts were not loyal to him. They did not keep his covenant. How does God respond? He's gracious. He's merciful. Watch. He forgives them, yet he was merciful and forgave their sins and did not destroy them all. Many times he held back his anger and did not unleash his fury, for he remembered that they were merely mortal, gone like a breath of wind that never returns. Now, let me just say this. God's forgiveness is wonderful. But we have to be careful that we don't confuse his willingness to forgive with the fullness he would work in your life if you were faithful. See, sometimes people are like, well, if God forgives me, that's all I need, is I just, as long as I'm forgiven. Praise God, he forgives. But what I want you to get in your heart tonight is there are some of you, and what's happening in your life is it's a constant cycle of a need for forgiveness because of a lack of faithfulness on your part. You're asking him every week to forgive you for the same things. You're saying every week, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. Is there grace to forgive? Yes. But you have to realize, and one of the incentives for you to break that chain of habitual sin in your life, whatever it is to realize that you can be forgiven and yet miss out on the blessing that God would have worked in your life. You can forfeit, just like Ephraim forfeited the right of the firstborn. They forfeited the center of spiritual life in Israel. They forfeited the capital. They forfeited having a king from their tribe. They forfeited those things. Why? Because of their unfaithfulness. Does God forgive? Yeah, he forgave them. But they were no longer the leader. And so as we come into the presence of the Lord, God wants to do amazing things in our life. And the question is, are we faith-filled? Are we remembering what he's done and we're approaching him with faith? That's the first question. And are we faithful? Are we saying, God, I'm not just giving you lip service, I'm turning from this sin. God, I'm not just giving you lip service. I'm not just going to say I'm going to serve you with all of my heart at prayer meeting or on Sunday or in my own private time, but I am going to serve you wholeheartedly because I know there are some things you want to do in my life and you would desire to see me experience, that if I'm unfaithful, I will forfeit those opportunities. And I don't want to miss one thing you have for me. Are you with me? And tonight what the Lord wants to do is he wants to strengthen us. Some of you tonight, you're struggling in your faith. What you need to do in the presence of the Lord is to begin to recount the goodness of the Lord. Remember all the things he's done. Remember the answers to prayer that he's worked in your life. You might not have that long a track record with the Lord. You might say, you know, I don't have a lot to go on. Then begin to think of all the things you've heard that he's done here, or that you know that he's done, or miracles in the Bible. And as you begin to recount the goodness of the works of the Lord, faith will fill your heart. Some need a touch to believe God. Others tonight need a touch to be faithful. There's some of you, and honestly, you're on this treadmill of repentance, sorrow. Okay, I'm back on track. And then, you know, a week later, repentance, sorrow. Okay, I'm back on track. And you're happy about the forgiveness of the Lord, which is great. But you have to understand that even though God forgives, you can forfeit what God would have done in your life through habitual unfaithfulness. And God doesn't want you to miss one thing he has for you.
Right. So good.
And I think he gives us this psalm, I know he does, to motivate us to faithfulness, to say, God, I don't want to miss anything. I'm gonna stop whatever it is, whether it's gossip, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, envy, jealousy, covetousness, you know, sensuality, substance abuse, whatever it is, God, I'm gonna stop that. I am going. Grumbling, complaining would be another one, lying, white lies, whatever it is, God, I'm going to stop, because I want to see you do the supernatural, the extraordinary in my life. Amen?